all the way back to page 244 in Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. Sin is a principle or nature as well as an act. Sin is a principle or nature as well as an act. You don't have to do anything wrong to sin.
Right.
It's part of you. You don't have to do anything wrong.
Amen.
You are sinful. You're sinful. Now, we're saved people here, aren't we? I think. Now, if I said that in some companies, I'd have a lot of objections, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I?
Yeah.
I listen to preachers preach as I travel, and I so much would like to get a half-hour segment on radio, like 1410 or something like that, to put the truth out there. I hear so much heresy out there, I'd love to hear the truth once. Now and then, people wouldn't know what to do with it, would they? If they heard the truth sometimes. Mm-hmm. The terrible burden of sin, and sin is a principle or nature as well as an act. And we studied the last time we spoke on systematic theology, we talked about the terrible burden of sin, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Now, Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Mm-hmm. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and for all have gone astray and all have missed the mark of the glory of God. We look at this, these statements, and the word sin is in all of them, isn't it?
What?
The word sin is in all of them.
Oh,
the word sin is in every one of them. And we looked at all the different kinds of word for sin last time, then we went and looked at the Hebrew word for sin. The Hebrew, I said the Jews are worse sinners than the Gentiles. They got more words for sin. Because they needed it.
Yeah.
For the wages of the mistos. Mistos means wages. This means something you sweated and earned. For the wages of sin is death. James says, when sin is conceived, and when it is brought forth in full fruit, it is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see that terrible sin nature that is in us. You hear these things. Brother Ray, I had you do some homework the other day for me.
Yes, sir.
Because I thought you were capable of hearing that message and not going away warped.
Right.
And that you could see what I say about different things is actually true, because it's out there. And it's put out there in such a toxic way that you never know you're being poisoned.
Right.
It's a subliminal way.
Yep.
It makes it look real good. Romans 5 and 8 says, but while God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while, during that time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are sinners, people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know sometimes whether hyper-Calvinism and hyper-Pentecostalism aren't kissing cousins sometimes. Or hyper-Arminianism.
Yep.
Our sin nature is horrible. It affects us to the grave, doesn't it? You've got people in your hyper-Armenians that say, I haven't sinned in 20 years. I haven't had a sinful desire or anything in 20 years. Because, see, that's the holiness movement. Now, that's heresy, isn't it? Also, I listened to Harold Camping. I'll name his name. He's dead now. But he didn't have sinful desires like other people. And he was talking about one day that he just woke up and realized that he was one of the elect. That's why he was different than all the rest of the world.
Not any pride at all,
is there? That he was undeserving, but that he was one of the elect. And that's why that he could live the life that he lived, because he was the elect. That sin nature is just literally squelched because you're one of the elect. I'm going to hell, I guess. Because it's still there, Brother Ray.
I had a real question when I went through that whole tape. But anyhow, you just said something to that effect too. So these hyper-Calvinists, they're pre-elected way back in eternity past.
Well, it's super-lapsarian.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So
and sometimes info-lapsarian also.
So here's my question.
Mm-hmm.
Where in time do they actually make a confession of faith if they've already been pre-elected by God? I mean, when did that ever take place with them?
Well, let me explain something with this, since we're on this subject, okay? Many of those churches that are what we call the hyper-Calvinist or Calvinist churches, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Baptist is what I am, but people, the world will register me and put me in a little cranny and nook. It says that I am a Calvinist. But I'm a Baptist. But if I have to identify myself, I'm not Armenian. I can assure you of that. A Calvinist is someone that believes in security of the believer, pretty much. But there's different levels of that. In Calvinists, in many of these churches that are what we call hyper-Calvinist churches, Reformed, so to speak, they do not give invitations. They do not give invitations.
I understand that.
Okay. Why wouldn't they give? You want to know? Want me to tell you why they say they don't give invitations? You want to know that, Jerry? Yeah. You were fast. Yeah. Because they don't want some lost person, some that's not of the elect, come down there and think that they've made a profession of faith. And they will never know that whether they're the party of one of the elect until they hold out faithful until the end, and they know that they're of the elect. But they don't want anybody to go down there and make a confession of faith by any emotion that they might have and have a false sense of security. You understand that?
Oh, yeah. I understand that right.
Okay, now, I really have problems with Vacation Bible School. There's nothing wrong with having Vacation Bible School, but this hyper-evangelist in Vacation Bible School can many times really do more harm than it's ever doing any good. Because a lot of these young people, they go forward because somebody else did. And I remember I told you that girl that called me on the telephone that lived in misery all of her life because she had made a profession of faith and was baptized when she was very young, but she was not saved. Period. It's dangerous. Playing with people's salvation is dangerous, and I can see how they would think that if they believe like that. Okay? Are you learning something, Brother Ray?
Well, another point that I picked up on when we started talking just a little bit about Arminianism, I can understand why they could never accept that, because Arminians believe in salvation by works.
That's right.
So that is one thing I did learn also. I didn't link that together, why they so opposed. That's why, because the Calvinistic is pre-election.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But there's a whole lot of works in that too, brother.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You understand that? You only know that you're one of the elect if you just keep on
right.
Leaving it. Okay? It's got to be pretty miserable for sinners like me. For God so loved the world. That's a statement in it.
Mm-hmm.
For God so loved the cosmos. The whole shooting match. The whole thing. Barishith bara Elohim ethashamayim with hearts. In one of the beginnings, he had created God et hashamayim. That's the world, isn't it? That's the cosmos. And the cosmos, and then he put forth this earth in exactly the right place after the cosmos had been created to be in that place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I have heard this preached, that the world there is only the elect. Am I right, brother? Am I lying? And let's go to someplace else now. As we go to 1 John 2 and 2. We're talking.
Part that when it says whosoever,
yeah,
according to James White, that's not even in the original language. And I looked it
First
up.
John. 1 John 2 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you, what? May not sin. Do we? He also says that if we say we have no sin, that we are liars and the truth is not in us. He said that too, didn't he? We're talking about sin. We're talking about the terrible infection of sin. If anyone sins, since we do sin, that's what it means, since we do sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the, what? The helosmos, the helosterion, the kafar, the covering, the, what? The atonement for our sins. Who's our? Who's us there? Who's ours? Who is that? All of the saved. This church that he's talking to here. This letter that he's sending out to all the world, our sins. Who's our sins? That's the saved. But, and that can't be but there, but not for ours only, but for what? Also for those of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Now, again, they would say that this is limited atonement, limited to those, only those that believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, host, oh, yon, every the ones, everyone, everyone, okay, believing, the ones believing in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it is very true, the ones believing in him will not perish and they will not have everlasting life. But did he die for them only? No. It tells us that in 1 John 2 and 2. We can't get around that now. All of this has to do with sin. The first thing before you can ever get saved, you have to realize you're a sinner. A sinner. Sin is a principle of nature as well as an act.
Right.
You don't have to perform the act to be a sinner.
See, I brought that up in the Bible class, and I was hoping I was correct on that. And I'm glad you confirmed that. Because when I read something in the Romans Son will call it even falsehood, and I see another principle within my member.
Yes.
And I got to thinking about it when David said, I come out from my mother's womb in sin.
Yes.
And I said, something didn't make sense. I said, you know what? How can he be a sinner? He's not even committed any sin. So I got to thinking about that. This has got to be a principle or law of sin. And when I looked at Romans,
it is that a terrible infection that we have.
It's a principle, but there was no sin committed.
That's what causes every one of our sins. Has anybody ever gone through life without dying besides Enoch and Elijah? All the rest of mankind have died. You know why? Because that terrible infection of sin is like a terrible virus. And it's there, people. It's there to remind us every day.
The sting of death.
Yeah, the sting of death. Lying, cheating, stealing. Matthew 7:17 and 18. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts. We're not talking about doing it. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings.
It's all there. Ready to happen any time.
Yep. Back of Matthew 15 and 19. In behind and above and the foundation of adultery lies the sinful lust. That's there. Back of murder is hatred, isn't it?
Yep.
Hatred. Coveting. That's what causes what? Stealing.
Mm-hmm.
And then let's look at this. Alcoholism and drug abuse. Alcoholism and drugs, period. I know people that go out and buy pharmaceutical drugs on the street because they're hooked on them. And they can't get enough from a doctor. They want more. It's what we might call selfishness. Selfishness. Go over to page 246. Now you can read all of this. It says, there are symptoms of which the corrupt nature is the source. Symptoms. Of which the corrupt nature is a source. This lack of ability to please God is also spoken of as death. Men are said to be dead in trespasses and sins, aren't we? What's the difference between the person that's dead in their trespasses and sins and alive in their trespasses and sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and Colossians, the second chapter, it talks about the totally destitute people that are totally destitute of spiritual life. You can go out, I guess, I have never been there, but I see it in the movies and things. Where people go and they just go to pick up on people. Other people. For 20 years almost, I was in the adult, single adult Sunday school area. And a lot of people wouldn't go there because they said that was just a meat market. That's what they call a meat market. And I saw it. I saw it. We see all of this. The sin nature makes some men monsters and some women monsters, doesn't it? If you turn it loose. Now, the sin nature turned completely loose. But no hampers. People that are doing that are very happy. They're very happy in doing that, aren't they? They're having a good time. And they do not want to change, do they?
Nope.
Do they? No, they don't want to change. They don't want that. They want to be happy. Brother A, I've talked to you about this a lot of times, and Roger and Marilyn.
Yeah, it was fascinating.
This is a fascinating and very, what we might call, depressing subject. Too, isn't it? When you realize that you're a sinner, it's there. Yeah. In every pore of your being, in your flesh, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
It says the man is totally destitute of spiritual life without the Spirit of God in us. The natural heart of man does not mean the unrenewed man, as well as corrupt that they can be. For there are degrees of depravity as well as there are grace and holiness. Nor does it mean that the unrenewed man are without some of the instincts of affection and love that are characteristic in what we call a more noble human nature. You ever see women that had children just to get them on welfare and have enough children so they could be supported for the rest of their lives? And when they quit having children, they're really worried because their paycheck's going to go away?
Yes.
And what is society doing? It is paying for that and supporting that sinful nature. Now, it's really nice when you see these women taking care of those children. But many of them don't. They don't have the natural affection of a mother, do they?
Mm-hmm.
They're using their children to support themselves and their habits and their lifestyles.
Mm-hmm.
And society is supporting that. Society at one time didn't do that. Did you know that? Society didn't do that. They would have starved to death. They would have starved to death. The characteristics of human nature are such, for without them there would be monsters and not men, nor yet does it mean that the unrenewed man lacks some of the intellectual and moral faculties that are possessed by these regenerated. I have seen unregenerated people that are more moral than the regenerated sometimes.
Yep,
you ever see that?
Yep.
Because why? Why do you see that? Because those moral people are trying to get up there with God,
mm-hmm.
aren't they? Their standards are that which I will be good and I will be okay because I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is essentially selfishness. It is difficult to determine what is the essential principle of sin. Thomas Aquinas and Augustine held the essence of sin is to be pride. Luther and Calvin regarded it in essence to be unbelief. Why? Unbelief. Why unbelief? Pride we can see, though. Why unbelief? Why unbelief? The essence of sinful nature is unbelief. Why unbelief? Because they believe the elect were different. The elect are different. And the elect won't believe. Matter of fact, the elect cannot believe. And the unelect cannot believe. Those that aren't elect cannot believe. None of these ideas trace sin to its ultimate origin and nature. Now, you can see that I'm changing things here a little bit, can't you? Inasmuch as Scripture teaches that the essence of godliness is the love to love God. we seem to require as the essence of sin is to what? Love ourselves. Adam first inclined to self instead of God as the ultimate end. He started looking to what he wanted instead of what God asked. God didn't demand it, did he? He said, don't touch. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't leave it alone. It's mine. Now, some people say that's not in the Bible. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, it's there in that prohibition. That prohibition was there. And it was necessary. That prohibition was necessary. We're going to see that. We have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. There is, we grant, a proper love of self. We don't have any trouble doing that, really, to tell you the truth. A lot of people say you have to learn to love yourself. No, you have to learn love to learn others. Babies love themselves real good, don't they? They'll wake you up in the middle of the night squalling and bawling whether there's something wrong or not. Is that right, Carol?
She has perfect children.
Is that the one I'm looking at? The perfect one. Children, babies learn to lie. When they want attention, they will squall in the middle of the night, in the daytime, whatever you're doing. They will squall. Because they want attention. And children will keep on doing that if you don't train them differently. A person, when he's growing up, first of all, he only loves himself. Did you know that? Don't care about anything, buddy. He loves himself. He wants something to eat now. He wants what he wants now. He wants to be patted now. He wants to be taken care of. He wants the attention. Then when a child gets a little bit older, he begins to look at his mother and father in a natural way, if this is a natural family, and begin to care about them. If they get hurt, the child is unhappy because he cares for them. And then there's a period of time when he actually begins to somewhat love them and maybe put them over himself if he advances normally. And then if he has brothers and sisters, he begins to love, to like them, and then slowly to love them naturally. If it's a natural, normal situation, they begin to love. And then they begin to see a teacher they might like or a friend they will like. And they will do things, give something that they have that's very precious to them to a friend. Now, naturally, we love ourselves real good. We don't have to be taught that. I don't care what psychologists say. We love ourselves because we are normally, naturally, adamically infected with that sin nature which is selfish. Do you have that? You have that. I haven't. Adam first inclined to self instead of God as the ultimate end. We have turned everyone to his own way, selfish way. There's a proper love of self, and it constitutes the basics of self-respect, self-preservation, self-improvement, and then proper regard for others. Now, I gave you a pretty good illustration of this, okay? Selfishness is the essence of sin in that it is very easily seen from the fact that all the forms of sin can be traced to what? Selfish desire of that selfish source. Thus, man's natural appetites. Do you have a natural appetite? Do you get hungry? Yes. I'll go sometimes And I'll be going for a long time without eating. Marilyn said, you didn't eat breakfast, you didn't eat lunch and everything. And I'll say, I am hungry, my stomach is hurting. It's hurting. I'm so hungry, it hurts. That's a natural desire. And whatever I'm doing, if I start shaking and going into hypoglycemia, I can guarantee you I'm going to grab something in a hurry. Because my body is telling me that I'm in trouble. Now, we have sensuality, which is natural, isn't it? Is sensuality natural? One person is attracted, well, supposedly. That one woman is attracted to a person of the opposite gender, which is a man. Now, we have, in this world that we have today, we have perversion, don't we? Men leave their wives for men. Women leave their husbands for women. That is not natural, but it is extremely selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely selfish.
Some people believe that you're not in control of who you're attracted to.
Now, there's another thing. I had one of my former church members come up to me the other day, and he said he was watching a TV program, and this person said that you are either born, you can be a man, but you'd be born in a woman's body. And therefore, there's nothing you can do about this lust you have for other men. I'm going to tell you something. That makes God into a monster.
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize that? God is not going to create anybody like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then call them a sinner. Make them that way. You're not born that way. You have a selfish inclination that way. You have a selfish inclination that way. You're not born that way.
Mm-hmm.
And you have decided by logic that's what you want. Now you can make all the excuses in the world for why you're like you are. But you're why you are like you are because you're selfish and that's what you want.
Right.
Selfish affections are rooted in his selfishness. Even an idolatrous affection. What is so powerful about idolatry? Idol worship. What's so powerful about it? You go out here and carve yourself, or you have somebody carve an idol of like that. Okay? Athena? Whoever. Some idol. What makes that so attractive to people? Why would somebody bow down to an idol and pray to it? Why would somebody bow down to an idol of Mary or Jesus or Christopher or Peter or Paul and pray to it? Why? First of all, in those objects dwell demonic powers. Now, what does man desire in religion? In his selfish nature. He wants a God he can see and touch. And there you are. You have idols. Buddha. All of these other idols we're talking about. These are idols that you can touch and you can see and you can pray to them. How much faith does it take to pray to a God that you cannot see? That you have to have by faith that he's there listening to you.
Well, Thomas learned that one, didn't he?
Yeah. Thomas. Yeah, he doubting Thomas.
Yes,
I will not believe. I will not believe. Unless I see him. And put my finger in his side and through his fingers and thrust my hand in his side and put my finger through the holes in his wrist and his feet. All All forms of sin can be traced to one object. What? Selfishness. Sin is wrong. Wrong behavior. Wrong thinking. And it is universal in all men, is it not? Saved and lost, period. We all have one Father. Jesus did not have that Father, did he?
No.
What made him different? He did not have that Father with that infection, that terrible infection of sin. Problems connected with the fall. How could a holy being and perfect being fall? How could that happen? How could God create something perfect and allow it to fall? If it was perfect, how could it fall? If Lucifer was perfect, how could he fall? If those spirits were perfect, how could they fall? If man was created perfect, how could he fall? Puzzle, huh? That's a puzzle. That's a puzzle that many people don't understand. The first sin of Adam was twofold. Internal and external. Internal and external. The internal part of it was the originating and the starting of a wrong what? Selfish desire. Again. The external part of it was the exertion of that wrong desire. And it all started with this word, cohortive. Remember what that means, Brother Roger? And juicive in Hebrew, and subjunctive in the Greek. It is a middle voice type thing, and it means there's something there that is volition, desire. Volition prompted by the wrong inclination. Adam's first inclination was to self instead of God. He started doing what he wanted to do. I did my own thing. Remember? That was a song that was very popular. I did my own thing. I did my own thing. Mankind is always doing his own thing, isn't he? That's not the problem. That is the problem. We have to have police officers and highway patrolmen because people are doing their own thing. We have to have jails. We should have gallows. It really will. It's a deterrent to crime. God is not the ultimate end or the ultimate desire of a person's life until you've been born again. He became an idolater. He worshipped self, didn't he? He served the creature more than the Creator in Romans 1:25. Then in order to gratify this new inclination, he reached forth his hand and he ate of the forbidden fruit. Matter of fact, and Brother Roger, he kept on eating, didn't he? While consecutive and perfect in the Hebrew. And it says in the commandments of God, thou shalt not keep on lusting after this. Thou shalt not keep on envying. Thou shalt not keep on committing adultery. Thou shalt not keep on lying. You shall not keep on bearing false witness. You shall not keep on murdering. Because that's in a person's heart, isn't it? It's there. The internal part of Adam's sin was the principal part of it. The internal part of it. That was the real problem. That was the real origin of that sinful act. It was the real commencement of the idea and the purpose to sin. It originating from nothing. It didn't come from a sinful nature, did it? What did it come from? volition. Came from volition. There was a previous sinful disposition to prompt it and to produce it into action. This explanation, while it regards Adam's sin as the original sin of the human race, still does not show how the sinful disposition found a place in Adam's nature or his mind. We can be sure of one thing, that God did not put these motives in man's heart. Did he? Did he? What did he do? He allowed man volition. If God put these sinful thoughts in man's mind, then God was responsible for that sin, isn't he? And how could he absolve himself from creating that sinful thing and condemn mankind for it? Nor did God remove him from sustaining grace. You understand that? For by grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That faith didn't come from you. It came from God. The calling comes from God. The faith comes from God. The only thing you do is you have that inclination in you that you can respond or will respond to God. Mm-hmm. Okay? I hope you're learning something, Carol. You getting something out of this. Vincent, you getting something out of it? It tells us who we are. When you can see yourself as God sees you, you know how no good you are. The deeper you look in God's Word, the more unholy you become. And it will make you humble that you're not worthy of the grace that you have. Boy, the love of God. Love does what? Covers a what?
A multitude
of sins. The dimensions of grace in our lives are so unfathomable. Nor did God remove from him his sustaining grace, in which he, case he would be likewise bear the responsibility, nor is it sufficient to say that the power of choice which God had endowed Adam was bound to lead to this result. The power of choice does not explain the fact of the unholy choice. We cannot tell how the first unholy emotion arose in the soul of a holy being. But we know that it's a fact, don't we? It's a fact. Adam's blood, by Adam's blood and not the woman's blood. As I was listening to a sermon preached the other day, and I've read in many books, I do a lot of reading and listening. I do. I wanted to hear this specific preacher preach the other day, and I turned it on because now I can, because I got this high-speed internet up there that doesn't cost me all this money to listen to all these. If I listen to somebody's sermon, it's going to cost me $10 on my AT&T connection. But I got this real good connection up there, so I'd listen because I wanted to see what he had to say. Why is he so popular? Why is this guy so popular? I heard it. Marilyn heard the heresy right off, didn't she, Marilyn? Mm-hmm. She didn't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear that. But you have to know these things, people. Mm-hmm. But you have to have enough foundation underneath you before you hear it, because you will be led astray by it if you don't have a foundation. And that's what I'm trying to do for you here. Because we have that heresy preached in missionary Baptist ranks all over, and Southern Baptist ranks, and all over the place. We have it all over. It's an infection. And it's called selfishness and pride. Remember what it teaches? That God decided to create the elect and the reprobate before he did anything else. That's what that was. Pride. And yet they will throw away all of that. Oh, no. Don't be proud. Don't be proud of anything. But yet, the doctrine of pride is there. Sin originated in man's free act of revolt from God, the act of a will which, though inclined toward God, was not yet confirmed in virtue and was still capable of contrary volition and choice. The original possession of such a power to the contrary seems to be the necessary condition of probation and moral development. Moral development. When we're born again, we learn we have a conscience of right and wrong in our bloodstream, so to speak. It's actually in our spirit, in reality. We have a nature now that tells us when we're doing wrong, and it won't let us be comfortable doing it, will it? Probation and moral development. As you are, when you become born again, there's a natural moral development, and what do we call this thing? Sanctification, don't we? The exercise of this power in a sinful direction can never be explained upon the grounds of reason, since sin is essentially unreason, isn't it? When you choose to sin, you choose to what? Suffer. Is an act of wicked arbitrariness, and the only motive of which is the desire to part from God. And what else is this? Selfishness. Self-supremeness. How could a just God justly permit man to be tempted? We reply that we see in this permission not so much the act of justice as of benevolence. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Benevolence? What is benevolence?
Kindness.
And this for several reasons. The need of a probation. I talked to you about probation a few minutes ago. I made an allusion to it a few minutes ago. In the preceding paragraph, we saw that God had endowed man with the power of choice, which enabled him to choose contrary to the known will of God, and to the possession of this power seems to be the necessary condition of probation and moral development. How long did Adam live before he sinned? We have no idea, do we? How long did Lucifer serve the Lord before he sinned? How many millions of years? Was it a year? It's an eternity past, wasn't it? So we don't even measure it. Time is a measured out piece of eternity from eternity to eternity. But this took place in eternity past. But how many figments of imagination in millions of years, or hundreds of years, or decades, or lustrums, or whatever you want to call it, did Lucifer obey God and glorify Him? It just says that he did. We know that he did, don't we? He did do that. Yes, Sharon.
Does that mean there could be another fall of the angels?
What?
Does that mean there could be another fall of the angels?
No, I think they're all set as a set pattern right now. I think the ones that fell or have fallen.
But Lucifer was loyal all that time, and then he fell, and then the others followed.
I think that was a point of time. How can you measure eternity? I think it was a point in that eternity past that all the angels and all the spirits made a decision right there. That was a place. You going to go with him, or you going to go with me? The Bible speaks nothing about any other fall of angels at all. So, but we know that it happened back then, and we know.
It happened then, but I'm just wondering if it could happen again.
Theoretically, it could, but it's not going to. Oh, that's a good question. Mm-hmm. Those are questions we think about. when you start making the motors burn. I think that all happened back then. I think that they made, my opinion is that they made their decisions then, and there won't be any more falling away. That they did it. All of those that wanted to fall used that excuse to fall because they had volition, didn't they? Now, did Satan know that he would be in a lot of trouble and spend an eternity in hellfire for what he did? I think that he was warned ahead of time. I think all of them were warned ahead of time.
God warned Adam.
Yeah, that's right. God warned Adam. You think he left Lucifer without ample warning? All the rest of the spirits and angels? You think he left them without ample warning?
It always seemed to me that question, see, that to me, I've always had under the impression that that was a one-time thing, an ultimate decision back then and back in eternity. But with man, it seemed like he does it over and over and over and over. We keep falling generation after generation.
Yes, you know? Because of that terrible infection.
Yeah, because
of that terrible sin that is in us, that absolutely is in us. We're sinners, people. We are sinners.
I've been told.
We are sinners. I didn't say you are, did I? Did I say you are sinners? I said we are sinners.
Well, brother, that's okay.
And by grace, there are saved sinners and lost sinners.
Right.
Okay? By grace. Man was not made a robot, an automation, who would live to the glory of God without any choice in the matter of it. But yet, we have people that teach that, don't we? His inclination toward God, he had an inclination toward God, but since he had the power of contrary choice, he could be confirmed that in his inclination only to be deliberate choice. Did woman bring the sinful nature upon man? Women, come on now, this is your chance. Did women bring the sinful nature upon man?
No.
No.
But we were
the women tempt men?
Yeah.
Do women tempt men still? Yeah, they do. They do. But did the woman bring the sin nature into the family of man?
No.
No. It was she was deceived, wasn't she? She was deceived. Now, I'm not going to say like Muhammad did, that a woman is mentally deficient, and that it takes two or three women to make up to be equivalent to one male. And then in a court of Sharia law, it actually takes three women to overpower the statement of one man. Because they're mentally deficient. Now, you hear about all this equality and all that in Islam, but it's not there, people. This is the Sharia law. Women are not. Women, you are not mentally inferior to any man. Matter of fact, some of the smartest beings that I have ever seen have been women.
Yeah.
Really? They are the strongest and the smartest and the long-lived. One woman can wear out two or three men sometimes. My mother wore out six.
What a woman.
Metaphor.
Well, she was working on seven.
Yeah. She could have found one, she'd have worn him out. This, women are strong. Women are stubborn. Women are sinful too. But they do not pass the sin nature on to their children. It's men that do that. The blood of Adam runs in all of us. Temptation was bound to come, and we believe that it would have taken substantially the same form even if there had been no Satan to act as a tempter. Satan didn't need Satan, did he? Satan became Satan. Satan and Adam sinned under the best possible circumstances. Did Lucifer live under the best possible circumstances?
Yeah.
In the paradise, the throne room of God, he was a top dog. But he wanted to be the topper dog. The higher, the higher, the higher, the higher. Brother Roger, you were a captain in the army. Did you ever see people in the ranks that wanted to jump over lieutenant, first and second lieutenant, and general, and get up there, and they would do it no matter what it took? No matter how many people they had to still kill or walk on to do it? You know what that is? That's a sinful nature. That's Adam at work.
I have a question.
Yes.
Here, where says temptation is bound to come, and we believe it would take in substantially the same form if there had been no Satan to act as tempter. Isn't that what the millennium is there to prove?
The what?
The millennium.
That's the reason. That's why the millennium is there, because there won't be any Satan. There won't be any. Thank Sharon. You're one of the smartest people I've ever known, too, by the way. That girl's brilliant. That's the reason for the millennium, is to show mankind that he will sin without the influence of Satan or any devilish or satanic or demonic influence at all. He will do it. Again! Thank you. Very good. As Satan and Adam sinned under the best possible circumstances, we may conclude that the human race would have sinned without equal certainty. Probation was necessary, even though God foreknew it would result in the fall. Probation. There had to be a tree. There had to be something they couldn't touch. There had to be something there that was prohibited. Probation. Brother Ray, you were on probation once or twice or three or four times, weren't you? In your younger age. And they checked on you all the time, didn't they?
Yeah, they liked you.
They really checked on you. But it is revealed that his benevolence and the promise of redemption immediately after the fall. Immediately when man and woman fall, he provides redemption for them. Why didn't they do it for Lucifer?
There's no redemption
for angels. There's no redemption for spirits. Why did God provide redemption for Adam? Why did Genesis 3:15 pop up? Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the cosmos. Because when Adam sinned, he gave back the authority. And God will go by his rules. Adam gave back the authority of the earth and that throne room that he stood in back to Lucifer, back to Satan. Now then, because of that, God would have to, according to his own rules, God's own rules, he would have to send his only begotten Son to die to buy back that cosmos.
Amen.
Not the unregenerated cosmos. Not the unregenerated in the cosmos. But all of that material cosmos he is going to buy back, and he has bought back by the death of his Son.
Right.
It's material. It was a material atonement. It's a spiritual atonement. And it is an intellectual atonement. You understand that? Now, God gave a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave a lot. That the material part, the physical part of the Godhead, would come and put his life on the line and suffer like every one of us. When I was coming up here tonight, I was suffering because of my body. But I knew when I got up here that the Lord would send one more time to stand behind me and say, Jim, you're not hurting right now. Get with it. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. For every one of them. For every one of them. That was a thought or an act. He suffered for all of them. Equally, Brother Ray.
You know, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, nobody got away with going up being not guilty. You know, but we know how God accomplished that. Because man had to stand before a supreme judge for the sin that our father committed and sold everybody out. But he had to fulfill that law of requirement. And because of what Jesus did, we have been acquitted.
Yes. But, of what we're worthy of.
Yeah, but see, but you know, we were guilty.
We are guilty.
Okay, just like one guy says, you know.
We are guilty, brother. Okay. When somebody wants to be, they can say, they can take you out of prison after you've been in prison for 20 years and say, and release you with a pardon. But some people don't want a pardon. They want a what?
Acquittal.
Acquittal. That they never did it. The most wonderful thing about God is even though we're guilty of all these terrible sins, we're totally acquitted and all of them are put on Jesus' back.
But everybody got punished.
Yes.
Only by one man who fulfilled all punishment. But so what I'm trying to say is, reality, nobody went away not guilty.
That's right.
Okay, because there'll be like a judge, let a man know that, you know, when he got out of forensic, all the proofs that he is 100% guilty, and to let him go, what would society think of that judge? He let him walk away scot-free.
Mm-hmm. And nobody. He was not a very good judge, was he?
No.
The judge was no good that sent these guilty people away free.
But God didn't do that, and yet he did.
All the guilt went on Jesus.
Right. But it had to be.
And yet, we won't be saved until say we are guilty to him, and then we're not guilty. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Until we say, we're guilty, God, we're sinned. We have sinned.
Amen.
You know, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
For in grace ye are having been saved through faith and thine honor of yourself, it is a gift of God. And that's so beautiful. And isn't that so humbling? Isn't it so humbling?
Amen.
Does it humble you? The need of a tempter, that's where we're going to start the next time. Boy.
What page is that?
And that's on page 248 at the bottom, the last paragraph.
Okay.
The need, the necessity of a tempter. We're going to look at that a little bit more because we may say, boy, man, that sounds real weird right now.
Could I borrow your pen,
please? $5.
Small nominal fee. Now, if we are all sinners, aren't we? Do we agree on that? Because we aren't saved until we agree that we are sinners, aren't we? When we agree with God that we are sinners, and that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, at the right time, in the right place, and lived a perfect life, not like us, but lived a perfect, sinless life. Because he was capable of it, because he was only made of a woman. Not made in the image of a man, but made of a woman that did not pass on the sin nature. That's the most beautiful thing. And the one thing I love about the Word of God, that it is medically and scientifically and historically correct. It's beautiful, isn't it? People don't look at it like that. It's logically that way. You can understand it. People can believe. They can see it. That is really there. The infection of sin comes from the man and not the woman. But every time that a woman conceives of a man, she conceives in her something that she is not capable of doing. on her own. She conceives this sinful being. Mary conceived an unsinful being, because she did not have that sinful nature in her womb. Because the blood that was in her womb was from God Himself. If you're out there, if you're listening to this message someplace in the world, I pray that God will convict your heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And that you will agree to God that you are a sinner. And that you will confess with your mouth that you believe in Jesus Christ, the God, God the Son. That He came forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to die for you. Because He did die for you. I don't hear you. You go to your grave lost. He died for you. You won't go to hell because of sin. You'll go to hell because of rejection of Jesus Christ. That is a sin that will send you to hell. Now, when you get to hell, you will suffer for what you have done. But you won't go there. The ticket to hell is to don't accept Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. In this world, we are surrounded by sin and the sin nature. That God Himself walked and wallowed in this sinful world and yet did not succumb to it. That He can give you eternal life if you will say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Brother Vincent, what song do we have?
563.
Believe, the battle will just begun. That's it. When you believe, Satan won't leave you alone. But one thing about it, when you believe, you have eternal life. Now. Not later. Now. One of these days, God doesn't make any provision for the flesh right now, but one of these days, He's going to take that, after that flesh dies down or in the rapture, He's going to take that flesh up there and change it, and you will have flesh that also agrees with your spirit. And that will be so wonderful. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us apply it to our lives and our hearts and our minds. Help to renew our mind daily. Forgive us for our failure. Help us to honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well,